Our gracious God and Father, we come to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully understanding we have no merit in ourselves to stand before you. And so, Lord, we come with confession on our lips, mindful of the sin in our lives, the complaint, the criticism, the lusts, the idolatry, the failure to connect with you, to live our lives out in dependence upon you, seeking to work in our own strength instead of before you and in yours. We are grateful, Lord, for Jesus and his death for us so that we could be forgiven. And so we come to you in his name. We are mindful that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so as we've praised you from your heart, your presence is very tangible and real among us. But Lord, we know that we also meet you in your word. And though the text we have in our hands was written thousands of years ago, it is very much alive in your word to us today. And as we listen to it and hear it, and it is planted within our hearts, it sprouts seed and it blooms and it grows and it produces fruit. And I pray that it would do that this morning. In accordance with what you have commanded, Lord, we pray for our country, for our president and those that are part of the White House administration, for the Congress, for the Supreme Court, for all the governmental leaders of our land, both nationally and locally, Lord, we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that you would work in their lives. We know that the heart of a king is in the Lord's hand, like a river of water. You turn it wherever you wish. And so, Lord, we pray that you would turn their hearts to truth and righteousness and godliness and decisions that are based upon morality and truth. And we pray for those who are places of influence, who know you and walk with you, may their voice be heard. We pray, Father, as well, for the Church of Jesus Christ across America. We pray that as the cross is lifted up and the Word of God is declared and the gospel is proclaimed, that you would draw people across this nation to yourself and work a revival in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for ourselves this morning that you would enable us to hear what you have to say to us, not just with our ears, but that it might be lived out with our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Disagreements are commonplace among all of us. They are common in our marriages. Some of the disagreements we have in our marriages are just silly. My wife likes to park our cars in the shade, which usually means parking it under a tree because she doesn't want it baking in the sun. I understand that. But I don't like to park the car under a tree. I'd rather have it bake in the sun than have bird droppings and sap all over the finish of my car. And so we disagree about that particular issue. But there are other disagreements in marriages that are larger, bigger, with greater impact. People disagree about career changes, where they should live, issues regarding the children, and even money that is given to the church. I grew up in a home where there was a major disagreement between my parents about how much should be given to the church. Every community has disagreements. There are some who vote for the bond issue to build the new school, and there are some who are against the bond issue to build the new school. Some who are for the tax raise for a new ball diamond, and some who are against the tax raise for the new ball diamond or the new golf course or whatever it might be. In every community, there are disagreements. There are disagreements in the church. Disagreements as to who we should have as missionaries of the church and how much we should support these missionaries. Disagreements about marriage policies. Who should get married and who shouldn't? What are legitimate grounds for divorce and what are not? Are there legitimate circumstances for remarriage after divorce or are there not? And what are the differences among people regarding those issues? There are disagreements about policies, disagreements about how a ministry is run or who should be in the leadership of the church or in the ministry. There are also disagreements in theology. There are some who are strong, we call them five-pointers, Calvinists, who believe that people were elected from the foundation of the world and Christ died only for the sins of the elect. And if you are really saved, you'll persevere to the end of your life. And if you don't persevere, you weren't saved in the beginning. And so the only way you can really have assurance is at the very end of your life to see whether you've persevered. There are other people who are what we call Arminian belief, the beliefs of a man by the name of Joseph Arminius, who believed that the responsibility for salvation was placed upon the shoulders of man to believe or not to believe. It was his choice and his choice alone. That one can lose their salvation if they step into certain sins or step away from God. It can be removed. There are people who believe in a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ upon earth. And there are people who don't believe in a millennium at all. There are people in the Church of Jesus Christ around America who believe in a millennial reign of Christ, and they believe that Jesus is going to come in a rapture 7 years before the millennium, some in the middle of the millennium, some after the middle of the millennium, and some at the end of the millennium. There's all sorts of disagreements about when Jesus will come. Matters of theology. There are many reasons for disagreements. Some of it is personality. Some people like to dot every I and cross every T. Make sure everything is precisely right and in order if they are going to agree or vote for a particular issue. And there are some people who just fly by the seat of their pants. There are some people who are more interested in the journey than in the end result, more interested in relationships than the task that is accomplished. And depending on what your personality is, you're going to disagree with others how things are done in accordance with that personality. There are disagreements that come as a result of different values. For me, when I need to purchase an item, I go to a store. And unless it is absolutely outlandish or I know of another place where I can get it considerably cheaper, I'm going to buy that item and walk right back out of that store. But my wife, she will shop every store to make sure she's get the cheapest price because she values the savings over time. I value the time over the savings. And it leads to disagreements. That's why she leaves me home when she shops. Some of the disagreements are generational. Younger people love praise and worship music that's loud. And there are other people who walk out of the church or stay in the community here because they don't like worship music that is loud or contemporary. They want softer hymns that are sung with the choir and the soloist. And it's generational. Some of it is simply taste. Some people like chocolate. Other people like vanilla. Some it's Rocky Road, some it's Butternut Crunch, some it's Tin Roof Sunday. Everybody likes ice cream, right? And some of it's just simply training, the training that we've had. I have particular understanding of Scripture as a result of the training that I've received. Other people have a different training, so they have a different understanding. If you're talking about health issues, there are some who are trained in the medical world of biology and zoology and the medical schools of our country, and they are always going to recommend that when you get cancer, you have chemo and you have radiation. And there are others who say, no, you need to go the naturopathic route to treat your cancer. And there are some who say both. It's a result of training. Some of it's power struggles. Who's in charge? Am I the one calling the shot or are you? And sometimes you have two people who want to call the shots. And then you have disagreement in marriage or in church. So the real question is, how do you deal with disagreements so that they don't become divisions? How do you deal with disagreement in marriage so it doesn't end up in divorce? Disagreement in church so it doesn't end up in splits or people leaving the church? Disagreement in a friendship so that there's not a parting of the ways and you never speak to one another again. Disagreements with children so that relationships can remain intact in spite of disagreements. And that is really the question. And so we're going to do a 3-week series on how to prevent disagreements from becoming divisions. The first week today, then next week Tom will preach a Father's Day message, and then the 2 weeks after we will deal with the second two parts. Story is told, I heard of Chuck Swindoll tell the story of a Quaker who was milking his cow. And as he was milking the cow kicked him. Quaker kept milking, didn't flinch, didn't say a word. A few moments later, the cow switched his tail and slapped the Quaker across the face. He continued to milk and didn't say anything. Then the cow kicked over the bucket of the milk, and the Quaker went to the head of the cow, and he said to the cow, "Thou dost know that I am a Quaker. Thou dost know that I cannot kick thee back, but thou dost know that I can sell thee to a Presbyterian." So disagreements can lead to divisions. How do you prevent that? I've entitled the message today, Nip It in the Bud. How do you nip disagreements in the bud so they don't lead to division? I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to a very familiar verse, which we're going to expand upon greatly, James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. Notice what James declares in that verse. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Simply spoken, we avoid division as a result of disagreements when we are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry, and we're going to add a fourth element, which we'll introduce later in the message. So what is James speaking about when he says to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? If we want to expand upon that verse and understand how to prevent disagreements from leading to division, we must understand what it means to be quick to hear. Now, in the context of the book of James, being quick to hear means to be quick to hear the Word of God. James says earlier in the passage, "Receive the implanted Word which is able to deliver your lives." And by receiving the Word of God, we are listening to what God says. We are listening to the Word of God. Later in the same passage, he declares that by listening to the Word of God, that we fulfill the royal law, which is the law of love. So if we are receiving the implanted Word, we are living in love toward one another. That is in the context of what it means to be quick to hear. Receive God's Word by living in accordance with the command to love. And the Word is implanted within your heart, it will bear fruit in your life. But as we love one another, the Scriptures also speak of how we can listen to one another in love, and that is also commanded in the Word of God. So part of listening to God's Word is listening to what He says about listening to one another in the midst of disagreement. And so with that in mind, I'd like to have you listen to a verse from the book of Proverbs chapter 18. Notice what it says. He who answers before listening, it is folly and shame to him. When you answer somebody before listening to what they have to say, it is absolute foolishness and it is a shameful act. And so it all begins with listening to what somebody else says and understanding what they say. Otherwise, you are committing shameful and foolish actions in response to them. And we've all done it. I'm a professional in it. I know what that means and how to do that. Some of you watch Fox News. You like the political persuasions. I turn on that news channel, and when they begin to get two people who have opposite opinions about issues, I'm done. It's off, because all they do is try to talk over each other. And they get louder and they get sharper, and no one listens to each other. It's not just Fox. It's probably CNN and the others as well. But I can't stand that kind of interaction. It's unbiblical, because nobody's listening to someone else. They're just trying to speak their opinion. And that's folly, and it's shameful according to the book of Proverbs. And in the church of Jesus Christ, it should not be so. And so if you're going to avoid having disagreements lead to division, you listen to the position of another person. And you hear what they have to say. And second, you seek to understand what they are saying. You see, we often immediately, they begin to talk about their position. What are we doing? We're preparing our argument. If we don't talk over them, we are at least preparing what we're going to say, and we don't listen to them. But we are called scripturally to listen to what they have to say and seek to understand what they have to say. And may I add this? Be open, because they may have the right perspective. And if you're open to their perspective and you look at it from their point of view, it may be the decision that has to be made and the disagreement may disappear. And then a final element, and here's where I fail so often, and all of us do, but summarize back what you've just heard. Because you need to communicate to the person who has spoken to you that you understand what they have to say, and they need to be assured that you have heard them and that you have understood them. And if you've missed it, they can correct you and they can come at it again. Because what they want to know is that you understand their position. By only understanding their position and being open to it, have you really heard what they had to say? It's the first step in preventing disagreements from resulting in divisions. Many years ago, I was a youth pastor, and I was called by a church in the Dallas area to be an assistant pastor to a man that I highly revered, and he was a professor at Dallas Seminary. He also pastored a church. And as I sat at the pulpit with the pulpit committee in that interview, they asked me a question. They said, "What do you most treasure about your wife?" And I thought for a moment, and I replied, "I think I treasure her wisdom the most." That was true then, it's true now. The problem is, I haven't always listened to that wisdom. I've had my own mind made up, I planted my feet, and there are a few decisions in life which I deeply regret, because circumstances would be different today if I had listened to what she had to say, but I didn't, because I wasn't quick to hear. Your position may be the right one, but so may hers or his. So listen to what they say. And when you don't, often it's pride that is the issue. You think you have the answer and yours is the right way. Beth said to me once, "You know, when it comes to dealing with the kids, you always think you're right." I said, "I know, I am right." She says, you know, I agree with you. You are right, but it's the way you come across because you don't listen to what they have to say, and she's right. And it's pride that keeps me from listening. But second, be slow to speak. That's what James says. And I'd like to give you 5 points about what it means to be slow to speak and expand upon that a bit. Each one of these points comes from the book of Proverbs. Number one, think through whether if the issue is worth debating. Think through whether it's worth arguing about or debating or thinking about. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. It's very simple. You get a little seepage in a dam, a little hole in the dam. The pressure builds up around that seepage. It's a place of weakness, and suddenly the dam breaks. The water gushes forth and floods the countryside. And that's the way disagreements and arguments are. Little arguments can become escalate rapidly into major conflict and lead to division. So think through, is this really an issue that we need to debate? Is parking in the sun or under a tree really an issue worth arguing about? There have been so many times when I'm tired and late at night that something to me will be an issue that we need to talk about. And I'll bring it up at 10 o'clock at night when I'm tired and not thinking clear, and it escalates, and all of a sudden we're up until midnight trying to work it through. And I've learned over the years, I memorized this verse some years ago because I was really struggling with that issue, and I memorized this verse, and I beat it into my head and asked God to make it real in my life, and realized sometimes when I'm irritated at night about an issue, I'm just tired. And I wake up in the morning, it's not an issue. If it is, I better talk about it. Because the sun is not to go down on our anger. And if you let resentment build, you need to deal with it. Think through if it's worth arguing about. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. It is to a man's honor to avoid strife or quarrels. Every fool is quick to quarrel. You want to gain respect in your marriage from your husband or your wife? Avoid quarreling. You want to gain respect within your workplace or in the church or on your committee or on your team? Get a hold of your triggers and don't argue back. You want to gain respect and esteem and honor from others? Avoid strife. It's the fool who is quick to quarrel. It's the fool who is quick to jump into an argument. It's the fool who doesn't listen but speaks too quickly and too rashly. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue. It was Abraham Lincoln, I think, who said, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, but when he speaks and opens his mouth, he removes all doubt. That may be a fair phrase, but it's what apparently he said. It's simply a different phrase from what God declared in Proverbs 17, verse 28. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. So think through whether this really is an issue that's worth debating and about which you should disagree. But second, if it's worth it, and some are, think before you speak. One of the things that happens in many marriages is there are issues that do need to be discussed, but because one person is dominated by another person, that person who's dominated by the other will withdraw. You need to hang in there. Conflict is not always bad. You hang in there and you disagree because your viewpoint may be the right one. It may need to be heard. The marriages that make the most mistakes are the churches or the committees or the teams that make the most mistakes where nobody shares, everybody withdraws from one another when they disagree, and there's no unity, there's no oneness. So if it's worth it, deal with it, But think before you speak. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. The heart of the righteous thinks about what he says. He weighs his answers. He weighs how he should respond and what he should say so he can use fit words in the right season, at the right time, in the right way. And you know what the problem with most of us is? We begin to speak, we disagree, it's worth dealing with, and we react instead of respond. One of my prayer requests for myself for many years is, God, help me to react, not react, but respond. And I am such a tendency to react instead of respond. I did it this past week. We're in a parking lot. My wife is putting stuff in the rear gate of our car, and I hit the button and about slammed her into the back of the car. And she comes, and she is justifiably a little bit upset with me. And what do? I react. I defend myself. I respond. I react to her. I defend myself. I speak quickly. I don't think about what I say. And I hurt her more deeply, and I wound her heart. And so you think through what you say. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. The wise are concerned about speaking words that will bring about peace, even if they disagree, and so they think through what they say before they say it. Reckless words pierce like the sword. They wound people's hearts. And how many of us have spoken reckless words that wound the heart of the people we love the most? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You've all heard the phrase, and nothing could be further from the truth. Sticks and stones do hurt, but words hurt deeply. And the wound from a word can last a lot longer than the wound from a stick or a stone. So if it's worth it, think before you speak. Number three, be gentle as you speak. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I've shared this story before, so some of you have heard it, but a few years ago I was in the Walmart parking lot and looked in my rearview mirror, everything looked clear, put the car in reverse, backed the car up, boom, I hit something. Looked up, and I see a Corvette behind me. That guy came steaming out of that driver's seat, and he was using language that I wouldn't repeat in church, and he was at the top of his lungs and telling me how I had ruined his $70,000 car, and why didn't I watch what I was doing? Didn't you hear me honk? And the words just flowed out of him like a steam bath out of a geyser, and I just simply knew that I was wrong and messed up, and I said, "Sir, I am so sorry. I should have seen you. I don't know why I didn't, but I will do whatever I need to do to take care of your damages." Well, immediately, the temperature went down in the conversation. Let's go look at it and see what you've done. And I said, "I don't know where you hit me. I don't see anything. Do you?" "No, I don't see anything either." "Huh. No, I don't even see any scratches. You know, I am so sorry that I let off steam and blew up at you." And then he apologized to me for the way he had acted. But a soft answer turns away wrath. And sometimes, my friends, we just got to humble ourselves in the presence of others, whether it's our spouse or people on the team, and talk softly and talk gently. Proverbs 16 says, sweetness of lips increases learning. There's a proverb that says in Proverbs 26, it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. The very next proverb says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And I read those proverbs for years, and it didn't make sense, like they were contradictory. And then it was either through a commentator or through God's Spirit, it all of a sudden connected with me. When you don't answer a fool according to his folly, you're answering him in the way he speaks to you. In other words, a man who comes out of a car going full blast, I don't reply to him in like manner. I don't answer a fool in a foolish way. I don't escalate the disagreement or the argument. But do I need to answer him? Yes, I need to answer him, but in a calm way. Otherwise, he will be wise in his own eyes. Number four, as you speak, minimize your words. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. The more you say, the more the tendency is to get yourself deeper and deeper into trouble. So minimize your words. Escalation in an argument comes because people say too many words. Keep your comments short. Keep them brief and listen. Sometimes when we are upset and we disagree with something, we repeat ourselves over and over and over again. Say it once and then just ask the question, did you hear what I had to say? Yeah, I heard you. Well, can you tell me what you just heard me say? And when you hear it, say, okay, you heard me. And if you're the one that's on the receiving end of somebody who's going over it and over it and over it, simply say, hey, can I tell you what I've just heard you say, and then you understand that I've said it, so we can't don't go on and on about it? Minimize the words, because those disagreements where you don't lead to division in marriages and teams at the workplace. And finally, be patient. Proverbs 25, verse 15, by patience or forbearance, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Rulers are the ones who are in charge. They have the authority. And you want to change the mind of a ruler? You speak with a gentle tongue. And when you speak with a gentle tongue, you can break and change the heart of even a ruler. Now, I'm not a doctor or in the medical world, but from what I know, the only tissue in the body that is really hard are the bones. Everything else is pliable. Is that right, Brad? Okay. The bone is the hardest tissue in the body. And what the writer of Proverbs is saying, that a gentle word can break the hardest tissue. The gentle word can break the hardest position. A gentle word can bring down the thoughts and the arguments of another person, even if they are hardened in their heart against what you say. You don't convince them by putting them on the defensive. You say it with a gentle, kind word. And that's the sweetness of the lips that can have the opportunity to change an opinion into your way of thinking. And so you be quick to hear, you be slow to speak, but third, slow to get angry. Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps it under control. When you begin to vent your anger, what you do is you put another person in one corner of the ring, the one you're arguing with, the one you're debating, the one you disagree with, you're pushing them into one corner of the ring, and you go into the other corner, and then when you come together, you're beginning to duke it out because you're defending your own position. Anger never achieves anything to change the mind of anyone. It just makes them more resentful. It makes the bones harder, so to speak, the heart harder, the position stronger, or else they may become overpowered by you and come to the wrong decision. And may I say this? When you have a disagreement with someone, don't personalize it. Don't take their disagreement as an action against you. Keep the issue the issue. It's not an attack on you. It's an attack on maybe what you think or what you believe, but not an attack on you, because when you begin to personalize it, you begin to defend yourself. And when you defend yourself, you will react instead of respond. And so you deal with the issue and you keep the facts on the table and you deal with it in that way. Proverbs 17:27 says, "Those who have knowledge use words with restraint, and those who have understanding are. The idea is very simple. Those who are wise use their words with restraint. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. There's a fourth. Committed to God. 2 chapter 2 says this: "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." Verse 24, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." Verse 25, "Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth." And so you commit it to God. You state your position. You state it gently. You listen to the other position. And then you step back and you trust God to work in their lives. And it may not always happen immediately. But the heart of a king is in the Lord's hands, Proverbs says, like a river of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Forget the foolish stuff. Don't even argue about it. Don't debate it. You don't have to talk about the silly stuff. But when there's a major deal, take some time, talk about it, and then let God work. Ask the person to pray about it. And then let and trust God work. I had a discussion with someone earlier this morning where I disagreed with a particular position. And I took a step back, stated mine, and then said, okay, I'm gonna pray for that individual. It wasn't Beth, it was somebody else. Not a big deal. But for the good of that individual, I think it's important they look at the issue. Years ago, before I came to Cleburne Bible Church, there were some major issues in the church that I disagreed with the leadership about. They had to do with legalism. And I ran 3-4 miles every day. And I memorized that passage of Scripture that we've just read, along with 1 Peter 2, which declares that Christ is our example in whose steps we are to follow. And then Peter goes on and says, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And as I disagreed, I prayed that God would give me the grace not to debate, not to argue. I stated my position, but for God to work in the lives of the people who disagreed with me. God changed their hearts. It didn't happen immediately. In fact, it happened some years later after I came to Cleburne. But they called me and said, "We were wrong, and I'm sorry for what we did and how we did it and what we said." Unfortunately, there were consequences that they suffered as a result. But just trust God. Commit it to Him. Psalm 55 says when you're in the middle of trouble and even your friends betray you, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Peter quotes that and adds the last phrase to it. Bottom line, disagreements are inevitable. They're part of every marriage, they're part of every church, they're part of every office, they're part of every workplace, they're part of every relationship. If people agreed upon everything, they wouldn't need more than one person in anything. But you need the varying viewpoints, and you need to listen to those viewpoints. I have read a lot of books in my life, and there's a few books that I've agreed with everything that I've read. But there's a lot of books where I agree with a lot of it, but there's some points I don't agree with. And I had a friend who always said, you have to chew up the meat and spit out the bones. And that's what you do. You chew up the meat, you spit out the bones. I've listened to a lot of sermons, and there's some I've been wholeheartedly in agreement with, but sometimes there's a point or two in the sermon I don't agree with. That's okay. In fact, when you're at a church for 35, 6, 7 years, however long I've been here, you preach some passages more than once. I have never preached a sermon in this church more than once. Always fresh, always new. And sometimes on a Saturday afternoon, I'll go back and see what I preached. Sometimes a little earlier in the week if I'm needing some help, but usually I wait until the end and I'm done. And you know what I've discovered? I sometimes don't agree with what I preached back then. I don't even agree with myself. And so we have to recognize that we don't have all the truth. And we need to listen to what other people say, be slow to speak, slow to get angry, committed to God, and God might change their hearts, but he might change yours. And you can live in harmony and in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now let me say something. I've given you enough illustrations for you to know today that this is not natural to me, and I violated these very things this week after I had worked on this sermon. And I'm fully mindful that this kind of response comes only by the power of God's Spirit because it's supernatural. You cannot do this in your own strength, but you need to know what the Scriptures say, and then you begin to pray that God would enable you by the power of the resurrected living Christ within you to follow through and respond in accordance with the truth of God's Word. And that's my prayer for myself and for you, that we can live our lives out in accordance with the truth of God's Word. Dr. John Wolverd was president of Dallas Seminary for several decades. He became president in 1952. He ended his presidency in the 1980s. Large faculty at Dallas Seminary, not all of them agreed with each other about everything. There were some who of a strong persuasion on one side of an issue, another who of a strong persuasion on another side of the issue. There were some who were strong Calvinists. There were some who were what has now been termed as free grace theology. There were some who believed about marriage policies in one way, others who believed in another type of policy. Over the years, there may be more, but I was only aware of three men who were ever dismissed from the seminary over a disagreement. Dr. Wolverd, it is said, would say to his faculty, "We are an orchestra, and we blend together, and I don't want anyone sounding their own trumpet." Those three, some of which was not their own fault because students pushed them into it, began to sound their trumpet and began to create division within the family. And it was not because of the position, but because of the division that they were dismissed from the school. And so we seek to not blow our own trumpet, creating division within the body about what we believe and division within the marriage, but we discuss it. We are slow to speak, we are quick to hear, we are slow to get angry, and we're committed to God. And we can dwell together in harmony even if we disagree. From a human perspective, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, I don't think I said it clearly enough first service. From a human perspective, the Bible has contradictions in it. From a human perspective. There are texts in Scripture that say we are elected from the foundation of the world. There are other texts in Scripture that say that we have a responsibility to believe. Those two things seem to be contradictory. But I'm okay with that. Because in the mind of an infinite God, finite man cannot comprehend him. And if we try to explain everything and resolve every contradiction that we see in Scripture, recognize fully that you are trying to make yourself into God and you are not God. You cannot answer all the issues that are in the Scripture. And so it doesn't bother me to hear an unbeliever say, "Well, there's contradiction in the Bible." Well, yeah, there might be. It's just because you and I don't understand what the resolution is, but God does. He's infinite. And we trust him with that. And I'm okay with that. Let's go to this text and let's figure out what this text says in this context. And if we disagree about what it says, we disagree. But we can still be together because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for us and rose again. And we believe that this is the Word of God. And we should be able to live together on the basis of the truth because we believe that we should turn from sin and turn to righteousness. And we live our lives in honor and praise and glory of God. Big deal is some of the doctrinal points and the finer points there's some disagreement with because we believe the truth of the Scriptures together. The greatest disagreement in the history of mankind took place thousands of years ago when a woman by the name of Eve and a man by the name of Adam disagreed with God about what was right and what was wrong. And they took of some fruit. And they were the little hole in the dam that burst the dam and flooded the world with sin, so that all of us have been plunged into sin. So that disagreement with the Word of God led to a division, a chasm that exists between God and man. And God wants harmony with mankind, so He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin and to pay the price for it so we could be in harmony with Him and no longer divided from Him. And hopefully from that point forward to begin to live in agreement with His truth and the Word of God. It's with that in mind that I read these words from the book of Romans. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned but God. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be delivered by His life. The division is no longer there because a bridge was formed between God and man, and that bridge is the cross. And if you've trusted in Christ, you've walked across that bridge and you are in harmony with God. If you've not yet trusted in Jesus, there is still a chasm between you and God. But you need to know that Jesus died for your sin and rose again, so that if you'll simply trust in Him, He'll give you the gift of eternal life, and you have embraced the bridge that brings you back into harmony with Him. And so today, as we conclude our service, we think to the great division, the great chasm, and the bridge that was built. And we celebrate and we give thanks for what Jesus has done for us so that we can have oneness with God. Would you all stand? And I'm going to ask the communion servers if they would please come forward to the tables. And as soon as they are in place, I'm going to ask you to leave your rows and partake of the elements. Hold them in your hand. We will take them in unison together. If you're a believer in Jesus and you know Him personally, then we want to invite you to be part of this communion time. If you do not know Christ and you're not ready to make that decision, please feel free to stay in your row and just hang back while other people pass in front of you. No one's looking at you. We're just glad that you're here. But if you know Christ, we invite you to share in these communion elements.